Resurrection morning, well, that would have been a confusing day for everyone, wouldn't it? Back there 2,000 years ago, people had committed themselves to Jesus Christ, and then all sorts of confusion, a beating and a crucifixion and death and burial. We had been there, and disciples had been there, it would have been a very confusing time. But then Jesus rises from the tomb, and that has some sort of settling effect on people. And perhaps today, the remembrance of Jesus rising from the tomb, the power of God into salvation, would have a settling effect on people today too. I'd like to start by reading from John chapter 20. A portion of it there is in your listening guide. To save space, I didn't go all the way through to the end of verse 29, but I'll read John chapter 20, verse 1 through 29. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, the body of Jesus, where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Father God, once again, we come to your inspired word, your truthful word. We read about Jesus. We read about you, Jesus, rising from that tomb. We read about you, Spirit, coming upon your disciples. God, help us to come to a better understanding of this passage, better understanding of ourselves, better understanding of who you are, God. Take this passage and do your work in us through it. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, it would have been a confusing day for these people, but a great celebration too. The Lord Jesus having risen from the tomb, I hope you are filled with joy today, really, from the rising of Jesus from the tomb. It's really a spectacular event. Thursday night we were here and we thought about that Last Supper Jesus had with his disciples, and we thought about the upcoming crucifixion. Then here we are on the third day, the way the Jewish people counted days. We were here on the third day, and the tomb is empty. A powerful, powerful statement. John leaves some clues here for us to help us to understand Jesus and God's working in the world. There's a couple of things we tend to overlook just as we think about this story. For some, they may have heard the story for the first time, may come to try to understand. Their natural inclination is to say, "Well, you know, dead men do not rise." That is a fact of life. Dead men do not rise. That's true, that's sure enough. Except when Jesus is involved. Jesus rose. Jesus rose from the tomb. The Bible reports other resurrections. It reports Lazarus having been raised from the tomb. You remember not long before this day, it was a short time, a few days prior, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the tomb. But Lazarus was raised, and as spectacular and powerful as that was, Lazarus would one day die again. Jesus rose from the tomb, never to die, never to die. The resurrection. The living Lord, the living God-man, alive today, raised from the tomb. So one thing that this does, that we, again, tend to overlook sometimes, but this makes Jesus utterly distinct, utterly unique among all religious leaders. Makes Christianity unique among all religions. A lot of times in our world, we hear people talk in terms of, well, all religions really basically teach the same thing. Well, on this point, we can see very quickly, no, they do not teach the same thing. Christianity is exclusive in the fact that Jesus rose from its leader rose from the grave, having been surely and confidently and absolutely dead, according to the Romans, according to the Jewish people, dead, but then was seen alive again. No other religious leader claims that. That makes Jesus utterly unique. There may be some parallels or some similarities, would be a better word, similarities with other religions of the world on some morality, some moral teachings, but not this one. The resurrection, not this one. Unique above all others. The life of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial and crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus into heaven, all of that is utterly unique. The religions of the world do not teach the same thing. This is intended. God intends it to be that everyone understands this is a very specific, a very unique, unique Savior. This is a unique Messiah, God's Christ. And we are either with God's plan, with God's Messiah, with God's Christ, or we are not with God's Christ. And if we are not with God's Christ, then we are opposed to God. It's not a middle ground. Jesus forces the issue. God forces the issue right here, forcing the issue. Well, there are some things we want to look at just real quickly in this passage, then we'll move on. But thinking about this unique account of Jesus, as we go through the Gospel of John here, we read about those cloths that are lying in the tomb. If we're not careful, we read right over those cloths that are in that Jesus had been wrapped in. And I won't spend a lot of time talking about those cloths and the spices and the wrapping, and that's how they dealt with dead bodies back in that time. But here they look into the tomb, they even go into the tomb, and there the cloths are. Now, if there was going to be a grave robber, why wouldn't they have not taken the cloths? Or if the whole thing was a sham and it was all false, why are these cloths here and in their position and folded up and that? That's very much a mystery, but it's an evidence that these things actually did take place. And then we also have Mary Magdalene. What a wonderful character, what a wonderful woman Mary is. Her life. She stays there. John says, verse 11, he distinctly calls her out and says that Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And then in verse 13, they've taken away my Lord, that my Lord. Why was Jesus so important to Mary? Well, she has a long history with Jesus and the other disciples, of course. But she had committed herself to Jesus, and her identity was in Jesus. That's her whole identity is in Jesus. And when he comes, he's gone. He's no longer there. She thought for sure he would be there, and they came with the other women with spices. Thought for sure that he would be there in the tomb. And when he's gone, well, the person that she places her identity in is gone. Where has he gone? There's a lot there for us to consider. We'll move on from that today, but a lot to consider in your own time. Mary's identity being in Jesus Christ. God wants your identity to be in Jesus today. For some of you, your identity is not in Jesus. Your identity is in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. Your identity is in the job that you have or the home that you live in. It's the career that you have had, your ancestry, your identity. God is saying, when you come to Jesus, you're being called to come to Jesus. We all are. And when we come, we, like Mary, place our identity in Him. That's who you are. That's who we are. Our identity is not in all of these other things in the world. Not that they're not important. Our identity, the core of who you are, the core of who the followers of Jesus are, is in Christ Himself. So we see that in Mary there, her identity, and we see that deep commitment and deep devotion to Jesus, which is very, very inspiring. There's one other thing about this resurrection that I want to draw to your attention that you may or may not be aware of. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus bodily rose from the tomb. It's a bodily resurrection. It's not some sort of spiritual, metaphysical resurrection. He bodily, physically rose from the tomb. Paul says, at one time, over 500 eyewitnesses saw him. He meets with his disciples, asks Thomas to touch him. He could be touched physical. He ate physical. And all through the centuries, people have tried to tear that down and tried to dispute that and minimize it, and they can't do it. They're never successful. So many times you may have read about these accounts. People set out to actually destroy or discount the resurrection of Jesus, to prove it false, and then they end up coming to believe it themselves. One of the things that we sometimes overlook in the Bible is that everyone will be raised from the grave. Everyone will be raised. For Christians, sometimes we compartmentalize and we say, well, believers will be raised. But then the non-believers, well, they'll just somehow go out of existence. Too bad they didn't believe, but we're going to go on and have a joyous, wonderful future, which is true, but it's half true. Everyone is raised from the tomb. The question is, where will you spend eternity? You're going to rise. Will you spend eternity in everlasting joy? Eternal life is the biblical word. Will you live in eternal life, joy with Jesus? Or will you rise to eternal judgment? Everyone's going to rise. Not everyone's going to go to the same place. That's a very clear teaching in biblical Christianity, and sometimes we overlook it. If I could summarize, I'll go back to some specifics, but if I could just summarize in a very brief, concise way, what you and I, everyone is being called. The call, the gospel call is going out. Some will respond, some will not respond. The gospel call is going out. And what is the message? The message is attach yourself. You attach yourself to the one who guarantees eternal life. That's the message, condensed. A lot of other pieces to it. Attach yourself to the cross of Jesus, the one who was buried, who was raised, and it was confirmed. And if you don't believe that today, if you're listening and don't believe that, go on your own investigation. Christian belief, biblical Christian belief, invites everyone to go on a sincere and genuine investigation and find out for yourself. No one's trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes or trying to trick anybody. But the call is to attach yourself. And if you're out here and you die and you're unattached, you're not with the one who will guarantee eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus. What's it mean? Believe on the Lord Jesus. A lot of things it believes, but it means attach yourself to Jesus. Commit yourself to Jesus Christ, because you're going to die someday, and I am too. And you're going to rise someday, and I am too. Eternal life, eternal torment. That's what's at stake. So the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that there really is a thing, there really is a truth of a resurrection. He rose. He ascended. He's alive today. He didn't die again. See, if you have a Savior, if you believe in a religious leader who has died, he can't help you. You can believe in some philosophical thought if you want, but that's not very assuring. That's not to philosophize about your soul, where your soul is going to... That's not very comforting. Jesus is offering something concrete. Grasp a hold of. Well, in this resurrection, there's a great statement that's being made by God. You're already ahead of me in thinking through the reality that only God can raise somebody from the dead. I mean, no human being. There's a lot of talk about technology and science today, and you wonder about some people where their head is going and what they're thinking, that maybe someday they could, I don't know, a chip in the brain and back to eugenics and I don't know, all kinds of things going on. People talk, only God controls life. Only God can raise someone from the dead. And so when Jesus, it comes out of that tomb, God is involved. And that's a statement that I approve of this life. I approve of his death. I approve of his life as a man on this earth. I approve of his teachings. I approve of his sacrifice when he was nailed to the cross for the sins of his people. I approve of all that. And I'm going to bring him to life so that you, disciples, can see. God is declaring that there's no penalty left. There's no wrath to bear. Did you know, you ever thought about that you are responsible for your own sin? That's a teaching in the Bible too. Of course, we all sin, all of us. We share that in common. It's a bad thing, but we're all responsible for that sin. We're all responsible on taking on the judgment of God. The Bible word is wrath. The wrath of God. Taking it on ourselves. We're responsible for our own actions and what we believe and how we live. We're responsible for that. And if we've opposed God, if we've spoken wickedly about God, if we've used his name in vain, if we've stolen anything ever, if we've violated his law, violated the Ten Commandments, we're responsible for that. Coveting other people's things. Well, that puts all of us in the same boat, doesn't it? I mean, we all are in that boat. I'm there. We all are there. We've all sinned against God. When God says, I approve of Jesus, approval of his life and his sacrifice, what he's saying, this perfect sacrifice that went to the cross and died there, not by an accident, but for a plan, I approve of that. I like that sacrifice. I approve of it. So if you attach yourself to Jesus, his sacrifice is your sacrifice. You are covered. Or we might say forgiven. You're forgiven. But you're covered by the sacrifice of Jesus. So that when God looks at you, He sees the sacrifice of Jesus. You're attached. You're in union. You're intertwined. We'll get to that in a moment. You're in union with Jesus. You're attached to Jesus. And so God looks at the powerful and mighty work of Jesus and says, come, spend eternity with me, because your sin, human being, whoever you, has been dealt with properly. You have the proper sacrifice. Now, if I come to God and I say, well, God, I sacrificed 55 chickens. That's not the proper sacrifice. If I say I was a really good person and I joined a church and it was the only church I ever belonged to and I was really faithful to that church, well, that's a nice thing, but that's the wrong sacrifice. I can't receive you because your sin has not been dealt with properly. It's the wrong sacrifice. I was an ethical and moral business person. I did what was right in the eyes of the culture around me, God. I lived a pretty good life. It wasn't a perfect life, but it was a pretty good life. I did that, God. Well, that's a really good thing. but you're lacking a sacrifice. That living your life as moral as you could, as good as you could. Well, maybe you say, I don't believe in all that religion at all anyway, nothing about it. It just doesn't make any sense. None of it. Well, that sure, it doesn't please God, because he has all of this eternal love concentrated in Jesus Christ, and you have rejected the eternal love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You have rejected the supreme love of God. You for sure don't have the appropriate sacrifice. So that approval part is really important. And the good news is, the good news of the resurrection, when we attach ourselves to Jesus, there's no more judgment of God on us. There's no more wrath of God. There's no more guilt. You're set free because of what Jesus did. What does the resurrection mean for us? Well, it means that. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus rises from the tomb. He's a living sacrifice. He moves with his disciples so that they can record it, they can talk about it, they can put it down so generations later would know and to be aware of it. No matter how hard people try to say, no, that's a lie, they recorded it, that's what they believed. Going all that way back there, sometimes today we think, well, we're smarter than they were back then. They were not so smart when we reject the historical record of what happened with these people. He rises and then he ascends into heaven. That's another part of the story. But he's alive today. And he's for you. See, it's when we think about sin in our life and not pleasing God and deserving the judgment of God and being guilty, well, that's not very pleasing to think about. But when we think about Jesus standing in our place, taking on the wrath of God, receiving the judgment of God, and that I can attach myself to him and he took it for me, and that pleased God, whether I understand it or not, it pleased God. Well, that's really good news. That's really, really good news. I'm out from under that guilt that I would have to be eternally responsible for. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Jesus ascends to heaven, and now, having become victorious over the grave, victorious over death, remember, Satan has the power of death, and Jesus defeats death. Death means nothing to God. He can overcome death. Jesus ascends, and now he can come by his Spirit. He comes to people who trust him. His Spirit comes. In the Gospel of John, we read about Jesus teaching his disciples. There'll be a day that the Spirit will come, paraphrasing, the Spirit will come so that you will remember all of these things that we did together. The Apostle Paul says, it's not me who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. Wonderful news, good news, powerful news. See, with the resurrection of Jesus, we have that picture that God approves of what Jesus did, what Jesus represents. Nothing like it. Can't say similar to another religion, all of that. And so when we attach ourselves, it guarantees our right standing with God. There's some technical words we won't use today, but you know, words like righteousness and justification and propitiation and expiation and all of those kind of words that are important, but it's today we won't get into all of that. Right standing guarantees the disciples' right standing before God because we have that union with God, spiritual union with God, united. A connection never to be broken. You have that. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have gotten that concretely in your life. Never to be broken again. If you haven't trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't repented of your sin and come to Jesus in humility and, "I don't understand it, God, but I want what Jesus offers. I want to." If you haven't done that, you could do that today. Today could be your day. You would do that. Be a great day, actually. Resurrection Sunday. But Christians, authentic, Bible-believing Christians, a lot of people running around in the name of Christ, but true biblical Christians, have a union with God that'll never be broken. And that makes it possible for disciples to be equipped with new spiritual life. New spiritual life. The Apostle Paul says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Well, how is that possible? Some sort of a mental gymnastic? No, it's because of the indwelling power of God. That seems weird, someone might say. It sounded weird to me when I first heard it. Now, how is that? It's spiritual, the Spirit of God coming into the life of a person. Changing our desires, changing our heart, changing our priorities, causing us to thirst more for God and to live towards God and towards a life modeled like of Jesus Christ. Spirit comes into our life. We have to continue while we're on this earth in this body, obviously. We continue in this body in its weakness and frailness. But God is there and God's working. God comes and gives spiritual life. In John, again, the Gospel of John, Jesus would say, "You must be born again." Well, that's right. You must be born again. You have to have the Spirit of God in you. It's like a new birth. It is a new birth. Everything's different. And it's all because Jesus rose. He rose. He's not dead in the tomb. Again, you can philosophically, you can think of a nice moral teacher, ethical, a lot of truths that are kind of interesting to live by. But it's more than that. It's that He died and was buried and He rose. He's living. And so He can, being God, only God can do this type of thing, coming out of being God, He can send the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, into the life of those who attach themselves to Him. He can send His Spirit in, and they can live a new and a different life, a spiritual life, a life of power, a power to resist sin, to live for God. The resurrection makes that possible. If He had stayed in the tomb, well, that wouldn't have been a possibility because there He lay. He bodily. Of course, the Bible talks about Jesus being first fruits, and that kind of language means that He's the example that this is what's going to happen to the people of God. People that are really genuinely committed, following Jesus Christ, true Christians, true believers, they're attached to Him. They one day will rise to be with Him. He's a model for that. He shows us that it is possible to rise and to have a new kind of life, but even in this life, while we have this body, a new kind of life. So, this is where I want to kind of tie that in a little bit into the days that we live in. You may feel like it's a very confusing time. You may have burdens on you. You may be uncertain about what the days are ahead. There's a lot of, almost everywhere you report or look, people are reporting about uncertainty. So you're not sure what it lays out there as far as like our work or the world economic system, the national economic system, supply chains, all of these type of things that are of serious concern. Well, we need something different. Each of us does need something different. We need something to deal with this other than our own strength. Some people will try and do it in their own strength. I'm encouraging you. I would even plead with you to live in a way that is, it's not your strength that's moving through these times that we live in, but it's you with the Spirit of God in you, the Holy Spirit, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Him fulfilled, God approving of everything that He taught, and He taught that He would send His Spirit for His disciples to enjoy you living in the Spirit of God, living with the Holy Spirit in you, living a real, physical, conscious life, aware of what's going on around you, of course, going to work day by day, going to school day by day, wherever God has you in life, going through that, but it's His power. It's His resurrection power. Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just think about you, all of the difficulties and the challenges that you've had, the trials that you have, whatever you may be walking through in your life, the power of God working through you so that you can navigate that in a way that pleases God. Everybody will navigate some way in the times that we live in, but to navigate it in a way that pleases God, that's real life today. Plus, you have the guarantee. Maybe tomorrow is your last day. Maybe today is your last day. You know, this week we were talking with Catherine about roundabouts. Does anybody know about roundabouts? When you drive and you use roundabouts, you have automobiles. You know, you're coming down and it's a new thing. Well, some areas it's a new thing. I don't know what you think about roundabouts. You come up to a roundabout. It used to be a four-way stop, or either it was a slow and go. Now you have to go around this donut, and you have to go around, try to navigate that. People in other parts of the world seem to do a little better job than at least I do. Anytime I hit one, I never know if the person's going to fly through there, or if I'm supposed to be in the third lane, or the middle lane, or the inside lane. Which lane are you supposed to be in? Just try to get through the thing, you know. Point is, it's a reminder for me, any day could be my last. You can enter into a roundabout, it's over. And all of this that we're worrying about, what might be coming, some people worry, some people are not worried about, some people are. But looking at what's coming, the changes in the world, could it be good, could it be bad, don't know. Tomorrow might be your last day, you didn't have to deal with it anyway. But you need to be attached to Jesus when that day comes. So I'm saying that's priority. That could happen to you this afternoon. Get out there on 680. Somebody might just do a roundabout right in front of you where there wasn't a roundabout. You need Jesus for your eternal life. You can't decide on it later after you die. Now, in addition to that, what I'm saying is you have the guarantee of the Spirit of God living in you, so you can think differently, you can react differently, you can grow in reacting in a way that would be more like Jesus in the times of uncertainty, when you're talking with your family, or when you're going to work, or when you're trying to deal with the things that are in front of you. And that is hope. Jesus gives these disciples of His, gives you, gives me, living hope. There's hope to live in this world that we are under the banner of Jesus. If you're here today and you've attached yourself to Jesus, well, He has not forgotten you. There may be some uncertainty come July or August or December. It's coming. We all know that. There may be some uncertainty, but this is where working out your faith with fear and trembling sounds biblical, doesn't it? Working out your faith, yes, use it. Use your faith to walk strong, not just some philosophical idea that something might happen someday in the future and I want to make sure I have my fire insurance, I'm good to go. No, more living with a commitment for Jesus. Scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Oh, that is so important. The righteousness of God. So needed. He gives a hope. He promises. Remember, the resurrection of Jesus is God's approval of Jesus. All the promises of Jesus are guaranteed true because he rose from the tomb. He guaranteed, he said that he would return in the future. All of that teaching of a rapture and millennial kingdom and end times and the tribulation and all of that stuff. He promised that he would come again. Read about all that in Revelation if you want. He promised he'd come. He's going to come and settle things. He's going to invite you, me. He's going to invite his people to come and eat at a banquet with him. The image of a banquet is used because it's a symbol of hospitality. We'll sit at a banquet and celebrate. It's guaranteed. There's hope. His resurrection gives disciples hope that he'll return and that these end time events that Jesus talked about, Matthew 24, he's going to come. He's going to deal with it. We want to be attached to him when he comes. We want to be attached to him. 1 Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope." There it is. Living hope. Through the resurrection, there is the link. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. There are some people today that are tremendously concerned that their inheritance is going to be taken from them. Whatever happens to your earthly inheritance, if you're attached to Jesus, you have a heavenly, real, just because it's heavenly doesn't mean that it's not real, an inheritance that somebody with the stature of the Apostle Peter would say that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You have an inheritance coming to you. So, we all have a responsibility. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the power of God raising Jesus from the tomb. I've tried to express that to you today, but we all have a responsibility before God. And that responsibility is to attach ourselves to Jesus. Repent. Come to Jesus. Turn from the sin that dominates your life. Commit yourself to Jesus. Living by faith. Coming and attaching ourselves by faith. Some of you need to do that today. Some of you have done it years ago. If you've done it years ago, be invigorated that your Lord is alive. He is aware. He is powerful. He lives in resurrection power. He loves his people so much. God so loved the world. He loves his people so much. He sends himself. He sends the Holy Spirit to live with you, in you, empower you from a completely different kind of life. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it's true. He wasn't just a powerless victim. He's God in human flesh. The prophesied Messiah having arrived. Just because God's been patient for 2,000 years doesn't mean it's not true. He came all that time ago. The prophesied Messiah has come. And the call is for you to come, repent of unbelief, turning to belief and living, committing yourself to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never done that, maybe you have more questions, maybe I could help answer. If you've never done that and you're here in this room today, I want to invite you to do that today, to make that decision and do that today. Andre is going to come. He's going to come and lead us in a final song, a familiar, wonderful, beloved song. We'll sing it a cappella. And if you're here and this is your day and you want to come to Jesus Christ, you don't quite have all the pieces put together, it's okay. But your desire is to come. You come and you do that during this song while Andre sings. On Resurrection Sunday, what better way could it be, better time could it be than to do it on this particular day? So you come and I'll pray with you and we'll talk about it, whoever that is. And for those of you that have done that and have made that commitment, as we sing this song, you remember the great love that God has for you in these days that we live, in this hour that we live, the time that we live. He loves you and has not abandoned you in any way. So you just come and you talk to me and I'll pray with you if that's your desire. Otherwise, Andre is going to lead us in a song a cappella, and I invite you to stand if you'd like. We'll finish our service with this one.